Good morning, everyone. Hope you're enjoying being with us. If you're visiting, it's maybe not a Sanya's door set today, but you never know. Well, a few years ago, well, when I was 17, actually, and I was in school, I had this opportunity to go on a cycling trip across northern Spain. And we cycled from the south of France all the way across. It was about 600 miles in 12 days. And it was this amazing experience with my friends from school. And Flick was there as well, if you know Flick. And, you know, some of our teachers. And it was brilliant. And it was amazing how, as you'd like cycle across the country, how the landscape would change. One of my favorite things is you'd like start off in the morning in like a little Spanish village, and you'd go and find breakfast somewhere, and then you'd start to cycle up like the side of a mountain, and as you got higher and higher, it would get like drier and hotter, and you'd be more and more tired and worried if you're going to run out of water. And then these like old like Spanish ladies would be coming out of their kind of houses to see what was going on, and you get to the top, and then as you'd come back down the other side, the landscape would completely change, and suddenly like the grass, there'd be green grass, and there'd be cows in the road, and you'd be trying not to hit them, and it was amazing. It was a really good experience, and I'd love to do it again. And I was telling someone about it the other day, and I said the reason I'd love to do it again was because whilst we were doing it, there was this pressure at the same time to try and finish the journey, to finish the 12 days without taking a day in the support van, but to actually make it all the way from one to the other. You know, if your bike got broke, or if you were tired, or you picked up an injury and you had to go in the support van and miss a day, there was this pressure to complete the whole trip. And I had an awful bike. I'd had it since I was maybe like 13, and I bought it for a paper round from JJB Sports, and it was like falling apart. And I didn't think that for a trip like this, maybe I should invest in a decent bike, but I just carried on with this kid's bike that I had. The only thing I bought for it was, you know, one of those hooters that go like, I bought one of those as a joke. But after 2 days, it got filled with sand and it wouldn't work anyway. It would just go, So nothing on the bike was, and every day I was worried that I was going to fall. I mean, I fell off once, but I was worried that I was going to fall off, or my bike was going to fall apart, and I was going to have to take a trip in the van, and I wouldn't complete the whole journey. And every single day, and as the trip went on, I was getting more and more anxious and worried about it. And I wish I could go back and do it again without that worry, which really robbed a lot of the joy as the trip went on. And up at the with Cornerstone, we sponsor the big issue. And so in our Penlan office, where we do our community projects, every month they send us the latest edition. And sometimes I'll have a look through. And the thing I always like to look at is they do this thing called a letter to my younger self, where famous people write a letter to, you know, as if they could write a letter and give themselves advice when they were younger. And I like to read these. And one of the things that strikes me is how often they would always speak to their younger self about not worrying about things that they've gone through. Let me give you some examples. Lee Mack, the comedian, said, "I would tell my younger self not to worry." Steve Davis said, "I would tell my younger self, don't be so hard on yourself. I spent many unhappy hours at the practice tables worrying about where it was all going wrong." Bear Grylls talked about struggling with his appearance as a teenager. And he says, "If I went back to talk to that boy, I'd say, don't worry about that side of things. Just love what you do and keep smiling." Mick Fleetwood from Fleetwood Mac says that he found school very difficult as a child. And he said, "I found academic work very hard. I would tell myself, don't worry, you're worth something more." Caroline Lucas, the Green MP, she said, "If I could go back and relive any day, it would be my wedding. I spent too much of it worrying that it would all go to plan. I'd love to go back and take it all in without worry and distraction." And Ray Winston says, "What would I say to my younger self? I'd wink and say, don't worry, kid, you'll be okay." But it's amazing, isn't it, how so many of them wish that they could go back and tell themselves not to worry, and how worry is such a feature of our lives and sometimes can rob us of the joy and the experience as we go through. And in this next part of the Amaze series, in this passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus combines an amazing promise with an instruction to help us really live life and to do life and discover our purpose and also the adventure of life without being plagued by daily worries. And in Ephesians 2, it says this: "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And God has a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. And he wants us to discover it and not to be plagued by worry and to be robbed by worry. A few weeks ago, or at Easter time, I was in Northern Ireland and I was traveling with a guy, Bruce Collins, that many of you will know. And he was teaching some churches there about praying for people for healing, because we've seen so many people healed recently. And there was one lady there, Margaret, who was in her 80s and was a widow. And she would come in every day with this huge smile on her face. And Bruce said that she was a great woman of faith and had seen many people healed and had prayed for people through the years. And she was a part of this and she was loving it so much. And encouraging all the young people who were there. And when we did a healing cafe, she was praying for people and excited. And then on the last day, kind of this little trip, she went up to one of the other young people and a friend of mine, and she said to them, "Would you pray for me that I wouldn't lose my fire and my passion for following Jesus, but that I would have the energy to keep going with what he wants for me in my life?" And I love that, and I would like to be that, you know, when I'm in my 80s, with a big smile on my face, still looking forward to the things that God has for me and the things that God has for me to do. And so this passage today, it's amazing how Jesus kind of cuts through some of the expectations of daily life that we live under and sometimes don't really think about, and he brings a great freedom to us. And so as we go through the talk today, sticking with the cycling theme, in the Tour de France, which has just finished, all of the cyclists are trying to win one of these four jerseys. So I thought we could use these as a bit of a theme to help us this morning as we go through the talk. And I'd encourage you that, I'm going to read the passage to us now that we're going to look at today, but I encourage you that this week to take it home and to read it for yourself, what Sarah spoke on last week and this passage, and to really think and ask God, what does this mean for me and my life? And how can I take hold of this for my life? Because it really can be life-changing if we allow God to speak to us with it. So this is what we're looking at today. It's from Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. And this is what it says. Jesus said, "So do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet King Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into fire as fuel tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we wear? What will we drink? What will we wear? What will we eat?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Isn't that a great passage from Jesus? So the first thing that we'll look at today, the yellow jersey. In the Tour de France, that's the main prize. That's the one that every cyclist dreams of. That's what they ultimately train every day and are going for. And Jesus, in this passage, he brings our attention to what's our focus in life. Ultimately, what are we going for? What are we dreaming of? What's our ultimate aim? And he says, "That's why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? But seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." And Jesus says, put God first in our lives. Put him as our ultimate aim and him as our ultimate goal, because there's more to life than the everyday worries. And the everyday worries for Jesus are, you know, food and drink. you know, which speaks of our security and speaks of our needs, and also clothing. And Sarah last week, she spoke how clothing, it wasn't just, you know, a need. Obviously, we need clothes to wear to keep us warm. But in that time, it spoke of status. People's wealth was in their clothes. They would buy fine clothes to show, this is my position in life. This is what other people will think of me. This is who I am. And it was speaking of those things. And Jesus says, don't make those your focus in life. Don't make them your focus in life, because they will only bring worry, because they don't last and they don't bring a security. Instead, focus on what God has for you. And last week, this passage follows on from what Sarah spoke about last week, where she compared Jesus saying, don't build up treasures on earth, but build up treasures in heaven. And she unpacked what life with Jesus looks like. That when we have life with Jesus, we have relationship with God, the creator of heaven and earth. We are in relationship with him. We can speak to him every day. He is with us. Isn't that amazing? That we have forgiveness, that the mistakes that we've made and the things that weigh us down, we don't have to hold on to those, but God forgives us from them. When we confess them to him, he forgets about them. And because we talk a lot about forgiveness in church and, you know, in Christianity, being forgiven for the things we've done wrong is a really important part because it frees us. But I know sometimes, because there's a focus on forgiveness, it can give this impression that church is always trying to pick out what's wrong with people and focusing on, oh, you did that wrong, like a big angry finger. And I know I love watching stand-up comedians. And I know often when they talk about church, they present it in a way as if it's like trying to make people feel guilty. But that's the opposite of what God wants. God sent Jesus so we could be free from the things we've done wrong. And he wants to get rid of them. And when we come to God, he says he forgets them. He doesn't hold grudges. God doesn't hold grudges. But he brings a freedom to our life. We can be free from guilt. We can be free from the things we've done wrong and regret, and we can have a fresh start. Every day we can have a fresh start and move forward in our lives. And it brings a purpose to our life. God has got a reason for us to live. Wherever we find ourselves, if things have gone wrong in our lives and we find ourselves today in a place we didn't expect, there's still a purpose in our lives. God still has good things for us to do, and we can still make a difference. And ultimately, we have eternal life with God. We can know him every single day. Isn't that amazing? And we don't have to wait till we die, but it starts today, right now. And that's why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because it starts today and it starts for you. So what does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God? What does it look like to put God first in our lives? Well, it's asking ourselves the question, what does God want me to do with my life and through my life today, in every situation, in my job, with my family and friends, with the choices that I make, but how I spend my time and how I spend my money and how I treat others, choosing to give every area of our lives over to God and to seek to put him first in every area, not compartmentalizing, you know, certain things. I'll do, you know, my church on a Sunday and a few volunteer things, but work is my own time. I'm not bringing God into my work, or I'm not bringing God into my holiday time, because that's time just for me, but giving every area of our lives over to God and looking to fill it with his reality, with his presence, with his goodness, with his forgiveness, with his healing into our lives, through our lives and to others. It's like Sarah said a few weeks ago when Jesus said being salt and light in our lives and through our lives into the world around us. And when this becomes our ultimate aim, that we ask God, what do you want me to do in my life in all of these things? When this becomes our ultimate aim, it releases an incredible freedom to us, a freedom in our hearts, that we don't have to be chained by the demands of everyday life and expectations of culture and society that says you need to get more status, more money, more power and bigger things. We're released from that because instead we find a purpose that's to benefit others and to bring what God wants into this world. And we're not worried about the security that doesn't last, but instead we're focused on heaven that does last and bringing that to earth, and we're able to truly live. And a few weeks ago, I met this guy called Christian in Sweden. And I was staying in his house, and he lived in a city there. It's a big city, a bit bigger than Swansea. And it was in an apartment, and there was four guys who lived there. And I was there for about a week. And whilst I was there, two nights I spent on the sofa, two nights I spent in sleeping in the floor of one guy's room, two nights I spent sleeping on the floor in another guy's room, because I was only there for a few days. But whilst I was there, every single day there was different people coming to stay and live in this house. And it was like such an open, hospitable house, an apartment this guy had created. And he worked down at the local Statoil petrol garage. And he was like really well known in the area because he would often do the late shift and the night shift. But he would do it with enthusiasm. And everyone spoke about how happy he was. And he would chat with customers and get to know regulars and people in the city. And then he'd invite them to things, just customers that he'd get to know over the counter. He'd invite, do you want to come back to my house for a meal? And people, the customers that he'd meet, he'd bring them over his house and they'd have a meal with his housemates. Or, oh, I'm going to watch the football tonight. Do you want to come and watch the Champions League with me? And in a big city like that, often people are lonely. And it's a city where people have moved into work and they don't know anyone. And this guy, through his job, he's just reaching out to help make friends and to bring goodness into people's lives. And one of the guys I met, he lived in the apartment and he'd met him in the garage and had been invited to watch a football game because they both love football. And then it turned out he was looking for somewhere to live and Christian, a room had come available in his flat. So he invited him to move in with him. And at that time he was kind of planting a house church and this guy got saved. And there was loads of people I was meeting and their stories of how they came to faith was through meeting this guy Christian in his job at the garage. Isn't that cool? And I was chatting with Sam Dwamina the other week. If you know Sam, he's a doctor, recently qualified. And he was telling me a few months back about one of the consultants or something was talking about an appendix or something. And because he knows Sam's a Christian, he said, oh, Sam, of course, you must think that this appendix just magically appeared. And he was giving him a bit of stick because of his faith. But Sam, it's amazing with Sam. You know, he's a doctor in the hospital, but he's open about his faith. And it's amazing how many people come up to Sam and just say to him, oh, I've heard that you're a Christian, you go to church, can I come to church with you? And Sam brings loads of people to church and helps people on a journey of faith. And he doesn't even say anything. It's just because they know that in that environment, Rich is laughing, you know, isn't he, Rich? It's just because they know that in that environment, there's a Christian there. And for Sam, it is a bit of a cost about his appearance to be open about his faith in that environment. But it's amazing what God does through him. I remember when I was a kid growing up, how my parents really abandoned their lives and tried to put God first in their lives and were planting the church. And how as I was growing up as a kid, they went through severe poverty. But when you're a child, you don't really know any difference. You don't really notice. But I do remember a few things. I do remember sometimes being hungry. And I do remember things like our grandparents paid for us to have swimming lessons. And then when we finished the course at the leisure centre, everyone would have their certificate and their swimming badge. But you had to pay a few pounds to get it. And for us, it was too much money for me and Rachel to get the certificate. So we didn't. And that was okay. I think my mum made us one anyway. And we didn't mind. But I remember some things like that. But actually, that's why I love being a part of this church and how here we have a real generous church. And when we're doing work in the community and we have things like Gap Food, like our cooking course for children, and Gap Football and Under Fives Football, when they come to the end of the course, they get a certificate and they get a prize, an apron or a football, and they get it for free. And that every child can be celebrated and their achievements can be celebrated and they don't have to miss out because maybe they haven't got a few pounds spare. But as a church, we are generously giving into the community. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be a part of? And that's one of my favorite things about being part of church, that we can celebrate and make it accessible for people wherever they're coming from. But anyway, I remember growing up, even with these challenges, seeing a life of miracles and how God would perform miracles as they kind of put him first. I remember growing up seeing it. I remember one time it was coming up to Christmas and I remember seeing a letter come through the door from the postman and my mum opening it and being really moved. And I said, what's that, mum? And she said, oh, someone sent us a check so we can buy some Christmas presents this year. I remember a friend of mine from school getting healed from a brain tumor and all sorts of miracles going on as they sought to put God first. And even people's lives being changed and people coming to faith. And many people are still a part of this church today. And it's amazing that that is something that's lasted. And God, it was true to his promise that as we seek God first, he will do amazing things. And even look at this building that we're in today. It's like a big physical testament of what God does and that he is faithful when we put him first in our lives. And so wherever we find ourselves, Jesus gives us a promise that if we put God first, he will take care of us. Now, I remember in small group a few weeks ago, Jenny was sharing how the story about Mary had really spoken to her. And she said, reading it more towards the summer, you're not so distracted by the Christmassiness of the story. And it really spoke to her about Mary's life and how an angel came to Mary and called her and said, will you do something brave? Will you, mother, Jesus, will you, who will be the savior of the world? That's a big call. And she's just a young girl. And she said, yes, I will put God first in my life. But then from that moment on, humanly speaking, everything goes wrong. Like, she's a teenager, not married, and now she's pregnant. And in that time, you could be killed for that. You could be executed for that. So that's not so good. Then, when the baby's due to be born, a census is called, and she's got to travel a couple of hundred miles on a donkey, like 9 months pregnant or so, or less. Anyway, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. So, not ideal. And then finally, when they finally get to Bethlehem, there's nowhere for them to stay. And I know, so, oh, knock, knock, there's nowhere room at this inn. But they end up in a cave, like the stable, that would have been like a cave. And the animals are in there. Like, can you imagine giving birth in that environment? Like it couldn't be any worse, could it? It could not be any worse from a human perspective. But yet, she trusted God. And in trusting God and this promise that he gave her, she was able to play a part in the greatest moment in human history. And she was able to be a part of Jesus' life firsthand and to bring Jesus up and look after him. Isn't that amazing? And do you think as a teenager, she would have ever thought that God would have such a purpose for her life? Isn't that amazing? But you know what? God extends that invitation to each one of us, and each one of our lives can have eternal significance and do have eternal significance when we put God first and when we see our lives from God's eternal perspective. And I even love things in the story how, you know, with the stable, from a human perspective, that's gone wrong. But it meant that because Jesus was born in a stable, it was showing how God is accessible to everyone. There's no way shepherds would get through palace security if Jesus had been born in a palace, but anyone can come into a stable. And sometimes from our human eyes, it seems like this doesn't quite add up. When we look from God's eternal perspective, we see the significance that it has and the difference that it can make. And God's extending that invitation to each one of us. And in Psalm 107, it says, God, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And this verse, it's not just speaking about, you know, food and drink, but it's the thirst of life for meaning, for significance. And God is saying, I satisfy the thirsty and I will fill the hungry with good things because there is a reason for living. Now, moving on to the next one. This is the polka dot jersey. And in the Tour de France, this is the jersey given to the best mountain climber, those who get up to the top the fastest over the course of the tour. So the best mountain climber. And this speaks of Jesus' promise that we can overcome the mountain of worry in our lives. And we can live free of it. Bear Grylls, in his book, A Survival Guide to Life, has got a chapter called Worry Worries. And in it he says, fears and worries all weigh us down and slow us up. So when you can, drop the worries. Jesus talked a lot about this. And this was a guy who had some serious reasons to worry. After all, he was about to be tortured to death on a cross, bearing the pain and burden of every bad deed and thought ever done by mankind. Now that is a proper size weight to carry. But yet, he still said, cast your burdens onto me, for I care for you. That is a good thing to remember, and it has helped me so many times to overcome some pretty big worries. And so Jesus says, do not worry. Now, when Jesus says it, he's not saying abandon all of your responsibilities and just live carefree in life, because there's a difference between cares and responsibilities and worry. Jesus had cares and responsibilities. He had things he wanted to do and things he wanted to achieve and a purpose to life. And our cares and responsibilities, they move us to action, to do something with our lives. But worry is different. Worry is crippling. It's a weight. It's the thoughts that circle around our mind. or the feeling in the pit of our stomach where I'm feeling anxious about something and I don't know where that's come from. And it's come from our thoughts over a period of days, and it leads to an anxiety in us, and it weighs us down and it paralyzes us and it prevents us from moving forward and from doing something. And it's a powerless thing. In the dictionary, it says, worry is the state of being anxious and troubled over actual or potential problems. And in the last week, has the thing gone, Zine? Can you put the next one up? Can you put the next slide up, Zine? Or is it frozen? Oh, there we go. In the last week, the British Bake Off was back on. No, I haven't watched it. But when I have watched it, the thing that I always find funny is when they got their cakes in the oven and they're just desperately staring into the oven, and it's like it's too late to do anything now, but they're staring in just hoping it will rise or it won't do whatever. I can't cook, so you know, but anyway, that makes me laugh. This to me speaks of the worry, the powerlessness, where there's is nothing left now but I'm staring in. And Jesus says, can worry add even a single day to our life? Of course not. Now, when someone says, don't worry, often that's the advice we don't want to hear, isn't it? When we're worried about something and someone says, oh, don't worry, and you're like, well, that doesn't help because I am worried, okay? I'm already worried, so don't tell me not to worry. It's like, don't tell me to calm down, I am calm. It's like the advice that we don't want to hear. But sometimes we do want to hear people say, don't worry. I used to work in Marks and Spencer's coffee shop, and I remember one time I was carrying a tray full of dirty dishes and one very full cup of coffee back when I was 16, and it toppled over. I was carrying too much at once, hadn't learned that lesson, and it smashed on the floor and covered this woman in coffee. And it was a really busy Saturday, and everyone went, oh! And I was just waiting for this woman to shout at me, and she just went, oh, don't worry, it's an accident, don't worry. Now that's the don't worry you do want to hear, isn't it? Or if you've got to see, you've made a mistake and you've got to see your boss and they say, oh, don't worry about it. Or don't worry, you know, I'll take care of it. That's the don't worry we do want to hear. And when we hear Jesus say, don't worry, he is the author of life. And he is the one that we're living for. And he knows us. And he knows our situations. And he knows our lives. So when he says, don't worry, we can hear it that way. Because he speaks with authority. And he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry. I've got this. He gives us permission not to worry. So he says, that's why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And in Luke, it adds, and if worry can't do little things like that, what's the use worrying over bigger things? And so today, for some of us, I think God just wants us to know that we can live free from worry. Sometimes we're not aware that we can actually do something. Maybe we see ourselves as a worrier and we've accepted, oh, I'm a worrier. That's me. I worry about things. I'm a worrier. I always worry. And it's like part of our identity. We've accepted that I'm always going to worry, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. I'm a worrier. But God's saying, no, you can overcome worry. Yes, you can be free of it. And I will empower you to do so because that's not who I've made you to be. I've not made you to be a worrier. That's not your identity. And Rick Warren says, worry is unnatural. You weren't born a worrier. It's a learned response to life. In fact, you have to practice it to get good at it. Fortunately, worry can be unlearned. And Jesus, he had to deal with worry too. Being worry-free doesn't mean an easy life. Jesus had to deal with worry and take those on. In the days and the hours before the cross, you see in the different Gospels how he would tell his disciples, I'm deeply troubled. I'm deeply troubled. And in the hours before he was betrayed and arrested, he was in the garden. He says to his disciples, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. And at that point, Jesus, he leans on his relationship with the disciples and on his relationship with God. And he says, pray for me. And then he goes and meets with God and prays with him. And he leans into his relationship with God and says, God, it's not my will, but your will. And he trusts him. And God fills him with power and equips him ready to go to face this horrible thing that was ahead of him. And so Jesus, in Jesus, there is power to overcome worry. because Jesus has overcome worry. He's overcome it first. And when he died on the cross and came back to life, he conquered the power of sin and death, the thing that leads to most of our worries. He conquered the power of it, and he lives in us now. And through him, we can live free from worry. And so when Jesus says, don't worry, it's not just friendly advice, oh, don't worry, but it's an instruction, and it comes with power. And when we obey it and follow it, he enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to step forward. It's not who we were made to be. In Romans it says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. So how can we do it then? How did Jesus do it, and how can we step forward and overcome worry in our lives over these daily things? Well, the first thing we saw Jesus did was he acknowledged it and he brought it to God. He didn't pretend it wasn't there and just brush it under the carpet or not say anything, but he acknowledged it. This is a worry, and he brought it before God and he prayed about it. And there is power in prayer. In Philippians, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. And as we lean on our relationship with God and who he is, and we give it to him, he releases a peace to our hearts. The second thing is that we see with Jesus, he asked the disciples to watch with him. And we're not in this alone, but we do it together. And when you read the letters in the New Testament, you see Paul often says, pray for me too, so I can keep going. And I remember when my dad was going through cancer a couple of years ago, how the difference of people's prayers made to him, bringing strength to his spirit, but also physically, and how quickly his recovery came when we would get together and pray. And after a couple of weeks and months, the doctors were amazed, whereas most people would just be sipping on soup, that he could eat steak by that time. And there is power in prayer, and we're in this together. The third thing, this is where we have a choice now, and this is something that we're kind of in control of. So we've recognized some worry. We've brought it before God. Maybe we've got a small group leader. We've shared it with someone. They're praying for us. And now this is the bit that we do. And Paul, in that bit where he says, don't worry, but pray, the next part he says, to fix your thoughts on God and all he is. Fix your thoughts. And this is the bit where we choose what we focus our minds on. Jesus says, don't say, oh no, where will we eat? And where will we get drink from? And where will I get clothes from? Jesus says, don't focus on those. Don't say those. But look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Seek first the kingdom of God. Where are we putting our mind? What are we focusing on? If we're focusing on the worries, it's going to grow and we fuel it. But if we focus on God and who he is and his promises in prayer, then it empowers us to move forward. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a discipline of our minds, and this is the bit that we choose to do. Now, I've been reading this book by Brené Brown, and it's a book called Daring Greatly, and she did a TED talk recently, and she's speaking in the Willow GLS it's going on now, isn't it? But we'll see it in a couple of months. And it's a New York bestseller, and she's a researcher in the US and a doctor into things like self-worth and vulnerability and living wholesome lives and finding fulfillment in life and all these kind of things. It's really interesting. It's called Daring Greatly. And she said that in all her research, she has discovered she has noticed a link between gratitude and joy. And she said that people in their lives, even when they've gone through the most severe, tragic circumstances, can lead and live joyful lives. But the key is practicing gratitude. And she said that she will never speak on joy without speaking about gratitude, because in all of her research, the two go together so closely. And she said it's about practicing gratitude. And she says in all the people that she's met who are leading joyful lives, they actually have practices. They don't just say, oh, I want to be more grateful, but they've developed practices in their daily lives where they actually physically practice gratitude, whether they might write a list at the end of the day, or they make like a weekly phone call to someone to tell them thank you for something, or they keep like a thank you jar, or whatever it is that works for them, and whatever it is that might be that works for you. When we practice gratitude, it brings a joy to our life. And that's what Paul says here. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And then the fourth thing is to tackle worry with truth. When I was used to play football, well, I still play football. When I was a kid learning to play football, my coach once said to me, when the ball's flying towards you, if you curl up and you let it hit you in the face, it's going to hurt. But if you hit the ball with more force and it hits you, then you won't feel anything and it's going to be effective and fly off in a different way. And that's the same with worry. When worries come, if we are passive and let them hit us, they're going to hurt us and they're going to affect us. But we can tackle them with truth, the truth of who God is and what he says over our lives and how he thinks about us and how he feels about us. When we feel the worries come, if we hit them with truth, no, I feel worried, but I'm not going to be worried about that because I'm trusting you, God. I'm trusting you for a job. I'm trusting you for whatever it is. I'm putting my focus on you. I'm seeking you first, and we bring some truth to it, and that knocks them away. And one of those things, one of those truths, is that we are valuable to God. And this brings us onto the green jersey. Now, this is a sprinter's jersey, and the green jersey, the sprinters are one of the most valuable cyclists in a cycling team because they win most of the races. And when they put their hands up in the air, the sponsors get a nice big advertisement on the TV. And so they're one of the most valuable cyclists to have in your team. And we are valuable to God, so valuable, not because of what we do, but just because of who we are, because he's made you and he cares for you and he loves you. And in Romans, it says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? And God has given everything for us because we are valuable to him for who we are. And Jesus uses this comparison of the birds and the lilies to further show how valuable we are to God and how he thinks about us and how he cares for us and how he's there for us. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest, but they don't worry. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? And look at the lilies in the field. They don't work for their clothing. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers, won't he certainly care for you? And God knows all of his creation, and we're the prize of his creation, and he values you, and he cares for you. And Jesus is using this example to show us. But when I used to read this, I didn't used to like this example. It used to really annoy me, and I like the don't worry bit, but I used to skip this bit, because I used to think, well, of course birds don't worry. They're just birds. They don't have decisions to make. They don't have to choose what courses they're going to pick or what job they're going to do or where they're going to live. They don't have rent to pay. They just find a few twigs. Of course, birds aren't going to worry. But the point that Jesus is making is that, you know, birds, they do have activity. You know, the early bird catches the worm. We all heard that one. But birds, they do have activity, but they're not weighed down by the worries of life because God cares for them and he feeds for them and he knows every bird. And more so, he knows you and he loves you and he cares for you and you're valuable to him. And he's saying it and he's a promise and Jesus shows it. And that's something that we can lean on and we can know that we are valuable to God and we can trust him. And it takes faith to trust God and the promises over our lives and to step forward and put it into action. And then finally is the white jersey. And the white jersey is the young rider's jersey. And this is given to the highest placed young rider. I think it's like anyone under 30. It's not really that young. Sorry for 30. But the young riders in the Tour de France, they're the ones that will sacrifice for the team. If the captain gets injured and is down at the back or gets a puncture, it's the young rider that will go back to fetch him and help him up. If there's a sprinter who's going to try and win the race, it's the young rider who'll set the pace and then move out the way at the last minute to protect them so that the sprinter wins. The young riders sacrifice for the team, but the best young riders go on to be the champions. And this talks about sacrifice. And in the Message version of Jesus' teaching here, it translates it to, don't worry about missing out, but seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about missing out. And missing out is like the fear of our time, I think, especially for young people, the fear of missing out. When I was at uni, there was a popular song by Pixie Lott, and she's talking about how she's got work to do and she's tired and she's not very well, but she hates to miss out. And the lyrics go, I never want to say, I wish I'd been there. I know I'm going to pay for this, but I can't stand missing out. So if you call me, I'll say okay if you insist. And there's a fear in our time of missing out. And when the questions that we ask ourselves, if I follow God's leading in my life, if I put him first, if I make choices that honor him, if I'm obedient, will I miss out? Will I miss out? And sometimes it does involve sacrifice. But Jesus says, don't worry about missing out, because there is more to life. And in Matthew 19, verse 29, he says, anyone who sacrifices family, fields, whatever, because of me, will get it all back 100 times over, not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. And so we don't have to be afraid about missing out. And I think this is really important for young people, but it's important for everyone in our lives. We don't have to be afraid of missing out, because there is more to life, and there's an eternity. And this is a promise that God has for us. And it's worth it. This is worth it. This is what we were made for. It's our purpose. This is where we'll be in our spot. I was chatting to a friend the other day who's been training for a few years as an occupational therapist, and he's coming to the end of his course, and he's saying he's been on all these different placements, and every single one, he's really loving it. And I was like, it's like you found your spot. And he's like, yeah, I have. I'm so excited that I'm going to enjoy working every day. So we found our spot. And when we put God first, we will find what we are made for, and we will find our spot in life, because there's always a purpose and he has it for us. And in Isaiah 55, this is what it says. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. And that's a promise that God has for us. When we come to him, we will find life, because he has a purpose for us. So should we stand together to close this morning? You have the band? And should we pray? And this morning, God is extending us an invitation to find what he has for us in life. I think some of us this morning will be here, and we haven't actually chosen to give, firstly, our lives to Jesus, to accept him into our lives, to receive his forgiveness, to receive his Holy Spirit in our lives, and to choose to follow him and all of the great gifts and promises that he has for us. Forgiveness, eternal life, a life with him, a purpose. And this morning, if that's you and you haven't done that yet, and you think today, I would like to. I want to choose to follow Jesus with my life. Then this is an opportunity for you to accept that invitation and to move forward with him and to accept him into your life. And for others of us, this morning maybe it's a thought of, I want to look over my life again and the different areas of my life and choose to seek God first in those and to ask the Holy Spirit to empower me, not to be a slave to worry or a slave to fear. But as I put God first in my life and seek first what he has for me, that I will discover my purpose and I can live with a freedom in my heart. So should we pray together now? And then as the band play, I'll give you an opportunity to come up to the front and to respond. And if there's any small group leaders here, we'll love to pray for you. Either if you want to receive Jesus for the first time, or if you want prayer to step forward in your relationship with God and to be free from worry and fear and to put him first. So Jesus, I thank you for this promise that you give to us, that when we seek you first, you say, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And there's a promise from you that when we put you first and when we choose to follow you, that we have relationship with you and eternity in heaven, and that we don't have to be a slave of worry and fear. And Holy Spirit, would you come and meet each one of us now? And as we sing this song to close, we open up our hearts to you. Would you show us how we can put this into practice and put it into action and step forward? In Jesus' name, amen.